receipts and handouts. Good seeing you. Hallie. What we'll do is we'll pray in a minute. I think folks are just still dribbling in slightly. So we're thinking about youth and children's ministry this morning. There is a little question at the beginning of your handout just to get you thinking briefly. If you've any experience of what children's and youth ministry looks like elsewhere, how does that, from what you know, compare with what goes on at Emmanuel? What do you reckon the pros and cons are of the way that we do things? And if you know nothing, tell the person next to you that as well. Just 2 minutes, I'll just wait for folks to finish arriving. Good morning.
Good morning.
There's only one person here I've not met before, and we've been introduced, so I won't introduce myself. If it feels like I have no idea what I'm doing this morning, this is only the second time in 10.5 years I've been to adult Sunday school, and the other time I was also leaving, so I've never seen anyone else do it, so apologies. Hopefully you've got a handout. Bible might be helpful, although I try to print some of the Bible stuff out in the handout, so we'll see what happens. We're thinking this morning about youth and children's work and what that looks like in Emmanuel, sort of what I think is probably a biblical model for it. And so I'm going to do a bit of talking, there'll be a bit of a chance to chat, a bit of a chance of questions, hopefully a good chance to pray at the end, but I do realise that time will be fairly tight. What are we going to try and do this morning? One, I want to give you a taste of sort of the shape and feel of youth and children's work here at Emmanuel. Secondly, I want to give you a taste of why we do things the way that we do them. Thirdly, you might get a little taste of ways that you might be able to help and encourage youth and children and families as well. And I want to give you a chance to pray. So that's what we're doing this morning. Just as we start, one important thing I want to say is that youth, teenagers, surprisingly, and children are people. And that might not always seem like it's true, but it is. And I only say that at the beginning because often we fall into a little trap where we start to treat them slightly like they're not people, like they're not like us. And we sort of throw them into a different category within the church. But children are people. In that, one, they are made in the image of God, two, they are fallen in Adam, and three, that they are in desperate need of salvation in Jesus. And in those ways, they are just like us, even if they are at a different stage in life. And we ought to long then for children what we long for every person at church. The Bible's own agenda that they would be Christ's, that they would endure, that they would be standing safe with Him on the last day. when we're taken fully and finally home into Jesus' presence and the new creation. So, let's think of and treat children like they are normal people, rather than giving them a sort of separate and slightly twisted set of priorities, I guess is what I'm saying. Practically, if this is completely new to you, we have broadly four groups of children here in Emmanuel. The 0 to 4s are the Bible beginners. They're meeting over there. They're meeting now. They often also go for creche during the church. Then we have the Bible discoverers. Those are the 4 to 7s. We have the Bible explorers. Those are the 7 to 11s. And then we have the youth group, which is often sort of split into 11 to 14s and 14 to 18s. Those broadly are the groups that we've got. But what do we do with our youth and children? Well, I've tried to sort of summarise it in four parts on your sheets, and this is sort of what we'll be working through this morning. What do we do with them? Well, working with parents to grow them towards maturity in Christ by faithfully and engaging them with the Bible in the context of genuine Christian relationships. Those sorts of four elements, and we're going to sort of work through those categories just briefly. So firstly, working with parents. If we step back from what you might think about as the activity in youth and children's work, in the Bible, the person who has primary responsibility for the teaching and nurturing of children is not the youth or children's worker. There are no youth workers mentioned in the Bible, but the parent. So we see that all over the place. But perhaps Deuteronomy 6 is a helpful place to begin. I've printed out a few verses on your handouts. Here in Deuteronomy, the people of God are being instructed on how to live well and live long in the promised land. And particularly for them, this includes this, the greatest commandment, we're told, that they would love, let's read it, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We'll come back to that in a second. That command, that is not just for one generation, not just for the people standing there, but that is something to be passed down, we are told, to their children. And the primary application for that command, to learn to love the Lord like that, it is in the family and it is in the home. It is to be taught, if you look at verse 7, it is to be taught to your children in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Everyday life in families. Children will learn to love and obey God, firstly within their family, within family life. I've also printed there, you might know, the commands to fathers in Ephesians 6. Do not provoke your children to anger, we read there, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, the Bible's picture is that parents, especially fathers, but parents together, are the primary workers in the task of teaching their children to know, to love, to obey God. Parents actively teaching the gospel and the Christian life, and not driving their children away from the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll see in a minute the importance of the whole church family in this work, but we want to start with the parents. It is they whom God will hold responsible for their faithfulness to this command. That's a good place to start, because when we talk about churches, youth and children's work, it is easily done that a church sort of tries to replace the parents, do their job for them. And similarly, it's easy for parents to sort of say, well, I'm going to leave the Bible stuff to the experts and not take seriously their calling to be the main teacher of their children. So that's sort of where we're coming from. That's where we're coming from in the Bible. And so instead of replacing parents in our youth and children's work, at Emmanuel, we want to work hard not to take over spiritual responsibility from parents, but rather to partner with them, to help them as they raise their children to know and love Christ. Now, practically, That means that some of the leaders' time and effort will not be devoted to preparation and to the energies of leading groups, but actually it ought to be directed towards parents. And of all the things we're doing this morning in my little handout here, I think if I'm honest, this is where we are weakest at Emmanuel. It's something I'm actually going to spend some of my time over in the autumn on my sabbatical thinking through how we better partner with parents rather than taking over from them. Because we, those who are involved in the Youth and Children's Work at Emmanuel, we need to care for parents by listening to their struggles and their concerns, listening to their wisdom in the shaping of our curriculum. We need to be praying with them and for them in that weighty task. We need to speak too, to be offering them help with difficult bits of the Bible maybe, or helping them understand what the Bible says about parenting Christian children. So we want to be teaching and encouraging parents to model Christ-likeness, helping them to show their children what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Now, Youth and Children's Work, then, it isn't about youth and children, it is about families, and we want to be growing in that area. That all takes a lot of time, a lot of energy. It happens formally, right, in parents' meetings, the youth group do sometimes, although we're overdue one. It'll involve being in people's houses. And parents, if there are parents in the room, do be inviting your children's group leaders around to your house as well. It really helps them to know you, to know what's going on, to know what's going on in your children's lives and hearts. And there's informal stuff too. You know, this afternoon, it's delightful, there's going to be a Bible Discoverers and Bible Explorers barbecue. That's a nice place to have fun. It's a nice place for children to enjoy friendships with each other. But actually, it's a great place for leaders and parents to talk, to pray, to partner together. One thing I love as well in this is, I don't know, some of the younger groups, you've noticed on their shirts, they come out with a little sticker after Sunday school saying, ask me about so-and-so. Ask them about it. You know, it's there to help parents and families and the church family engage with what is going on in youth and children's work. So do pick up on those cues. Okay, second part. Growing children and young people towards maturity in Christ. There's a verse there from Colossians, again, perhaps well known to some. Christ, we proclaim, Paul writes, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That verse could sort of be taken as the central aim of any church's ministry. And it is notably universal in its scope. And so we teach and warn everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is something we want for everyone, for old people and for the youngest of people too. And so in youth and children's work, that is, I mean, it's not rocket science in a sense, that is what we work for. We long for the young people to know Christ and to be his. We long for them to become mature in Christ. That sort of mature means perfect, it means finished one day in and with Christ. And youth work and children's work isn't then simply about today. It is the long game we are playing. We're striving to help these folks find maturity in the Lord Jesus. And that means not only teaching and praying for a profession of faith or a conversion, or, you know, you get to the point where you pray the prayer. That's it. You're done. Let's move on to the next one. But they would always be moving towards maturity, using language from Colossians, that they would stick with Jesus, that they would walk on in him, that they would get to know the depths of the riches of God's love more and more, growing in holiness, growing in faithfulness, growing in thankfulness, learning to endure, learning to be faithful witnesses and disciple makers themselves until they die, or until Jesus comes back. It is a long game we are playing. Our youth and children's work, it's long-term ministry. We're not just trying to keep hold of them until they become adults and then pass them off. We're in the business of making disciples, teaching them to live and to die for Jesus. It sounds like sort of a very, to live and to die for Jesus. You think of four-year-olds, wow, don't want a four-year-old to die for Jesus, but actually, if a four-year-old ends up dying, I want them to die for Jesus, knowing and trusting him. That is what we want for them. And for this, Paul says, we toil with God's energy, praying for his work. And if that is our aim, maturity in Christ, that there are a couple of things that we're not trying to do that might be distinct from other models of ministry, or particularly any secular youth or children's work. Number one, we don't do babysitting. So the desire to have a place of fun and safety has its merits, but this isn't secular children's work. We're not here to entertain, in a sense. Hi, Max.
Hello.
Hello. Speaking of youth and children's workers.
Just going to sneak in quietly.
Okay. And we need to understand what the function of our groups are. They're not just places to make friends and have fun and to stay off the streets, to get out of your hair whilst you come to adult Sunday school and do the serious stuff. Although there is value in all of those things. But those youth and children's groups are a place to know Christ and mature in him. That's true of our teenagers' groups all the way down to our 0 to 4-year-olds. You know, over in Bible Beginners this morning, they're not just messing around with Duplo for 45 minutes. You know, the middle of their time will be a focused Bible time. They're going to get to know Jesus, learn to trust him. The second thing we're not trying to do is be busy. Youth and children's ministry isn't a numbers game. And we want to do more with our meetings, our times together, over having more meetings, over having a busy, packed program Monday to Friday with thousands of children coming and going. Because it's the actual work that happens in those meetings that we want to treasure over the busyness. So praying and studying God's word on a Sunday evening with 5 teenagers, it might not seem flashy or exciting to some. And it might not draw the crowds that we might sort of associate with thriving youth and children's work. We may have seen that elsewhere. But it will be more fruitful in reaching the aim of biblical youth ministry. And that those young people in our care, would grow to know and trust Jesus for all of their lives and for all of eternity. If any of that sounds sort of serious and boring, it doesn't need to be, and we try not to be. We do have fun, right? Fun is allowed, we love it. But we do always ask that question, even when having fun. How will this help these children, these teenagers, to mature in Christ? That is always the aim. So that's number two. The third part of our equation is faithfully and engagingly teaching the Bible. Paul says in that verse, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim in Colossians 1. In that verse just now, we discussed the aim of Christian youth work. And in that same verse, we are given clearly the method. That is, we help people grow maturity in Christ principally by proclaiming Christ. Hopefully that's not completely news to you. Paul sets the standard in the way that he grew and equipped churches, always teaching them the glorious gospel of Jesus. That is how he toiled when he toiled for people. And that is the toil of our youth and children's ministry too. Jesus, in John 5, said, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And so if we want our young men and women, our boys and girls, to begin and grow into eternal life, we must speak Jesus' words to them. And through them, only God can do the work of making them believe. But they must hear those words, must hear that gospel, must hear of that Jesus. So we must speak. We proclaim Christ, crucified, raised, glorified. That is how our children will attain maturity. If this sounds an awful lot like what we expect of adults, that's because it is, and that's sort of the point I'm trying to make this morning. And that is why Bible teaching is always at the heart of what we do. You know, the centrepiece of our sessions is always time in the Bible, be it a talk, be it a Bible study, a Bible story, different formats for different ages. But the Bible, we believe it can't be an afterthought. It's not a 2-minute God spot thrown in after an hour of sweaty running around. And actually, we model to the youth and the children what we think of God's word by the way that we treat it. We show them how valuable we think it is, what we think it is worth. Again, there can be great value in sport and socials and games, and that stuff is great, but we will hold firm against any call to make those the main event of our times together. Because crafts and games and fun, they don't give life. But the gospel does. Jesus does. Trying to train, an extra thing that we want to be doing, our young people to read the Bible for themselves as well as what we want to do. That's one part of our youth and children's work. So both teaching them the Bible and also teaching them to be in the Bible so they can be in it themselves throughout the week for the rest of life. That's another goal. And all that stuff does affect who we ask to be leaders. So it's not enough to be cool and young, which is just as well for Max. No, Max, you're young. Our leaders are not child-minders. They are Bible teachers, both in formal ways, those ways are obvious, but also informally, in conversation, over crafts, over refreshment, one-to-one. And those leaders we also expect to live the gospel well. So children, and particularly teenagers, you'll know this, are excellent at detecting hypocrisy. It would be of eternal shame for them if our lives stopped them listening to our voices. So we try to employ godly and faithful youth and children's leaders of any age and stage. And so this is really important. For some of those in this room, you might think, well, I can never do it because I'm too old, my time has passed. Actually, being young isn't a requirement for being a Bible teacher. Being young isn't a requirement for helping children to mature in Christ. Old and young people can do it. There we are, part three. Last part, part four. In the context of genuine Christian relationships. Now, earlier, we saw the instruction in Deuteronomy 6 to teach God's commands diligently to your children. And we noted the emphasis on parental responsibility there. But there is something else going on there too. This was an instruction given in the context of the gathering of all of God's people, young and old, in different stages of life. So while this is a responsibility that lies primarily on the parents' shoulders, it is reasonable too to think there's an expectation the whole congregation will help share the burden. If you were to flip forward, you don't have to do it now, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul and Timothy describe their ministry to various bits of the church in very parental terms. Paul says he was like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children, and exhorted and encouraged the church like a father with his children. We see the almost parental nature of a ministry for maturing the church in Christ. So fundamental to it is this close and loving, familial relationship that's assumed between members of the church. This sort of fatherly relationship. And within that sort of loving relationship that Paul and Timothy had, they shared not just the Bible with their charges, but they shared themselves. Now, Paul says they were affectionately desirous of you and ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. And the gospel, you see, and I think most of us believe this already, is best communicated, whoever you are, in the context of genuine loving relationship. And even more so for Christian children and teenagers who experience some of the most insecure and uncertain years of their lives. Now, they need to know that those who are with them, those who are caring for them, those who are teaching them, that we do care, that we do love them, and we share Jesus with them because we love them. Now, they need to know that we are concerned for them and have time for them. And this sort of goes back to partnering with parents and families, doesn't it? Because we want to be in homes, we want to have families in our homes, we want to be sharing not just the Bible, but our whole lives, so that they can see that the gospel is genuine, so that they can see it played out in real life. And so again, rather than having busy schedules and big events, I would rather our leaders who are investing deeply in relationships, showing genuine love for the children, genuine involvement in the families, that won't always look impressive, but it is of eternal value. And if you're a parent here this morning, can I ask you, because this is hard, don't wait for the leaders. Don't wait for them to invite you over. You invite them over. Get the ball rolling. Build those relationships with those who teach your children. The last thing I want to say, that within that, there's this picture of the whole church passing on the gospel to the next generation. If you in this room are not a parent, or you're not a children or youth group leader, you still have a part to play in encouraging our children to know and trust the Lord Jesus. That can work itself out in lots of ways. Spending time with people and families is the biggest one. But let me point to my hero in the room, Kush Beejin. Sorry, Kush. Kush is one of my heroes, and here's why. Age is no barrier to being a friend to children. Age is no barrier to be always wanting to point them towards the Lord Jesus. I could name several children who love going up to talk to Kush after the service, and Kush will ask them, what did you learn? What did you think about that? What did you learn about Jesus? Kush will exhort them and encourage them in simple ways. Sorry, Kush. But we want a whole church full of Kushes. In a sense, we want to be a whole family working to encourage and love each other and point each other towards Jesus. You know, 90-year-olds are not just supposed to talk to 90-year-olds, and 5-year-olds are not just supposed to talk to 5-year-olds. We are a family. So, with 15 minutes left, get into groups. What we're going to do, okay, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. Get into groups. There are 3 questions on your sheets. Have a chat about those. In 5 minutes, I'll ask you perhaps to turn those things to prayer for 5 minutes, praying for our children, praying for leaders, praying for parents and their job. And then we'll finish, we'll have a few minutes of questions at the end. Kush.
Can I just get 3 minutes to explain how not to do it?
Can you take 3 minutes at the end?
Would it be better now so that it would help?
Okay, go on. Let's call it 2.
We make it 2. Right.
Because Kush also was the only person on time today.
I just want to say very briefly, soon after I came to this country, I was in a church where obviously everything was done wrong. You can see what I mean now. We had a very rigid structure in the church. It was what we call an open brethren church. And the rigid structure was, in the morning, there was a set, on Sunday, there was a set procedure, breaking of bread. You couldn't come to that unless you were a committed Christian. And it all had to be ad hoc. So I'm saying this because we're doing things right at Emmanuel, and praise God for this, and to encourage you. And so what happened was, we then went to Sunday school, and Sunday school children came along, but no effort was made to get the parents. There was a service in the evening. It was always what is called a gospel service. In other words, it wasn't the Bible speaking to people, but it was the gospel that was taken out of the Bible and presented week after week after week after week. And people got hardened to the message. For that matter, people were not encouraged. No, there wasn't a big effort to bring people into that, the parents. That effort was not made. And the result was that they didn't receive the gospel message. It was being proclaimed week after week, but they were not there to hear it. And so the wrong people were there. So what I'm trying to say is, we are doing extremely well here at Emmanuel in integrating the children, bringing them into the service, making them a part, feel a part of the church, which is absolutely essential. And then the sad thing was that in my church, there were people who'd gone all the way, children, gone all the way through Sunday school, all the way through what we call covenanters, and so on, young people's meetings and so on. But then their parents were not children, their parents were not Christians in many cases, so there was no encouragement, and the result was they left the church. They had nothing to do with the church after that. So all those years of ministry were wasted. So praise God, we're on the right lines, as I see it, from my experience, we're on the right lines to bringing the children to know Christ, to follow Him, and to live for Him in their lives. I think that's plenty.
Bless you, Coach. Thank you. 4 minutes, 4 minutes, and 4 minutes. Choose a question, go for it, doesn't matter which one, really. Max and Will, do you want to scoot me up? Pray, make it. break. Number two, inside, I did point this out, I just included, while thinking about Bible teaching, what Bible discoverers and Bible explorers, that is the 4 to 11-year-olds essentially, this is their sort of 3-year rolling programs. So this just gives you a sort of sample of what we work through with them on Sunday mornings. Time is very short, 2 minutes isn't going to be enough. And please do grab me after church if you want to keep on asking questions. But thoughts and questions, a couple of minutes.
Well, I was just thinking back to my days when I was in my teens. There was a youth group, I did go to it. My parents would just take me to it or put it in the diary. There were a few activities and the Bible study, I would always view it as a chore and the most boring bit of the session. But I also didn't have much else going on in my life, so I did go along to it. But if I had the choice, I think I might have opted out at times. And so I'm actually grateful that my parents, I mean, my parents would never question, you're just going. I wonder today if that's harder a matter, there are more options and more things going on. I'd love to get your opinion, a bit of a, you know, tricky one, but do you think we should ask parents to make it not optional? You know, after all, we don't say to our young people, brushing your teeth is optional. And this is a lot better for them. What do you think?
Tricky questions. I mean, my truthful opinion, and I'm speaking as someone who hasn't had teenagers, who only has a 5-year-old at the moment, so I do realize it's easier for me. But yeah, parents take the lead. You know, what are we called to do in the New Testament? To work out your salvation, that sort of gym metaphor, actually isn't always easy. I mean, you'll know this, even on a Sunday morning as an adult, it isn't always easy to want to come to church. It isn't always easy to want to listen to a sermon, and so on. But actually, we must. And I guess parents play that role in encouraging and setting expectations for what their children do and what they attend. Because parents have a level of maturity that the children haven't quite put, and teenagers sometimes haven't quite mastered. Parents know what's best for them and ought to take the lead for that.
And I want to just say to you that with children, you can enforce that. And it's easy. And generally, you don't really have to because they know. But teenagers, if they don't want to come, I wouldn't push it. It's just it's a battleground. Every Sunday is a battleground. Sometimes they'll come, you know. It's that time of the month for my daughter. It's like, no, I'm not moving her. I'm just not going to get anywhere if I try to push it. It's not so. But as Deuteronomy says, train up your children. And I would argue that youth stroke are not children. Don't mistake youth.
Well, of course, there's not a magical light when they turn 18 or when they turn 15 that they become adults. It's sort of a vague category, isn't it?
Yes.
And in some ways they're often childlike, and in some ways they're often adult-like.
Yeah,
and as a parent,
I'm not
a
big child in this room.
But thank you for that. Go on, Mark.
Just building up on what Mick said, we're in that battle for childline. It's been really hard. And every Sunday night we find ourselves praying for our children. And in God's grace and goodness, they are coming more. So I would make, we didn't force it, but we said, Lord, there are needs for our children. Please, please, please help them to remember how we have caught them up. And God has been so faithful. So I would concur with Nick. You can force it, it doesn't work. Come to the Lord on your knees for your kids.
It's a wisdom call. You know your children as well. I think it would be a mistake to reach 11. Secondary school, you're in the youth now, you can choose if you want to come to church or not. And just, you know, there's wisdom and there is pushing, but you don't want to push them out, do you? You don't want to, Ephesians language, you want to provoke them to anger, you don't want to drive them to hate Christ in the church. Any other thoughts, questions? This is going to be the last one, I'm sorry, but you can talk to me after church.
The only thing I did think is, do you think there could be sort of more scope for evangelistic events? Because I know sort of this is really good for children inside the church, but so I grew up in a church-going family, so sort of in terms of Emmanuel, would there have really been a place for me as sort of a teenager trying to discover more about Christianity?
Thank you. That was 2 minutes that I cut out of my notes. to the heart of it. So, yeah, so all of this, I think rightly, does throw up the question of evangelism. Thank you, Osha. My really short answers to that, and pick me up on this later, would be, number one, where children are concerned, and children, we know they're children, actually, I think it's families that we need to be concentrating. You know, Cushy's reflections, actually, could evangelise a 5-year-old, but you're not in the home, you don't get to set the tone for their life. Actually, we want to work hard as adults in the room, drawing alongside non-Christian parents, and I think that should be sort of one of the primary means. When you get sort of teenagery age, again, I can see some benefit, but actually I believe that the best evangelists of teenagers are teenagers. And when we're talking about making disciples, you know, to use Matthew 28 language, we want them not just to be disciples, but to be disciple-making disciples. You know, that's part of being a Christian. And we want our teenagers to be doing the work of evangelists. Now, we want to be there to support them, to pray for them, to help them, even to give them things they can bring to, if that would be helpful. I think you are right. But a 40-year-old is a far less effective evangelist to a 15-year-old who doesn't know than a 15-year-old Christian in already in loving relationship that person will be. That would sort of be the beginning of my answer, but we can pick up more on that later. Friends, I'm really sorry, we have to finish because I've got to go and play the piano. But do grab me afterwards or keep talking.
Okay.